Our scripture reading this morning is Galatians 6, 1 to 10. And I have to say, even though it's only 70 degrees, I am sweating like a stuck pig. It is super humid. It's like it's a tropical storm or something. All right, if you're following along in the Pew Bible, it's on page 826. Again, Galatians 6, verses 1 through 10. Brothers, if someone is caught in sin, you who are spiritual should restore him gently. But watch yourself, or you also may be tempted. Carry each other's burdens, and in this way you will fulfill the law of Christ. If anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. Each one should test his own actions. Excuse me. And then he can take pride in himself without comparing himself to someone else. For each one should carry his own load. Anyone who receives instruction in the word must share all good things with his instructor. Do not be deceived. God cannot be mocked. A man reaps what he sows. The one who sows to please his sinful nature from that nature will reap destruction. The one who sows to please the Spirit from the Spirit will reap eternal life. Let us not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, especially to those who belong to the family of believers. May the Lord add his blessing to this, the reading and preaching of his holy word. So, I don't like birds. Birds terrify me. But I have to admit that birds are fascinating. How they work. Josh was telling me earlier about the difference between birds and bats. That if a bat goes by a wind turbine, that the pressure on the backside, the extreme low air pressure on the back of a wind turbine will blow a bat to bits. But not so birds. Which is unfortunate. Birds know not to do it. Bats are dumb. Maybe. But what I wanted to speak about this morning is have you ever wondered why geese fly in a V formation? The answer is because S is too hard. No. Scientists have determined that the V formation does two important things when migrating birds employ it. First, it conserves their energy because the bird in the front is slightly lower than the two behind it, which is slightly lower than the two behind it, which is slightly lower than the two behind it. So the wind resistance from their wings make it easier for birds to fly in that pattern, uses less energy. And as a bird in the front gets tired, someone from the back rotates in, and so they can fly longer and further. And one of the big differences between pelicans, and David was mentioning pelicans yesterday, one of the differences between geese and pelicans is that pelicans cannot fly for great distances because pelicans don't work together. If pelicans flew like a goose does, then they would be able to fly longer patterns. But pelicans have a very short flight plan because they run out of energy. The second reason why the V formation works, they believe, bird studiers believe, is because it's easier to keep track of all the flock as a group. And they believe that it helps with communication and with coordination. And it is why fighter pilots also work in a V formation. There is someone directly in front of you, there is someone slightly behind you, and someone slightly there's people beside you, in front of you, behind you, and you can stay together in that pattern as opposed to something random. Now, if one of these geese in this V formation were to say, "Hey, I am my own goose, and I am free to fly any way I want," it could, but it would not have the stamina or sense of direction that flying in formation would bring it. In a similar way, as we think about what Paul is saying here in chapter 6, he is calling us to maintain a Christ-like formation, keeping in contact with one another, assisting one another for the journey ahead. As he continues what he began in chapter 5, he helps us see how we serve one another in love. As we said last week, verse 13, "You, my brothers and sisters, were called to be free, but do not use your freedom to indulge in the sinful nature. Rather, use your freedom to serve one another in love." So how do we do that? I think Paul gives us three things we can do. First, we serve one another in love by bearing burdens. If someone is caught in sin, you who are spiritual should restore him gently, but watch yourself or you may be tempted. Carry one another's burdens, and in this way you will fulfill the law of Christ. Paul has just been talking about the dangers of the sin nature and the virtue of living in the Spirit. And he recognizes that we make mistakes. That while our consistent lifestyle is living in the Spirit, occasionally we walk in the flesh. And what Paul is saying here is when someone is caught in sin, when someone is ensnared by a transgression, we who are spirit driven should seek to restore them. We should bear the burden of one another. We shouldn't simply look at someone and say, "It's your mess, you get yourself out of it." Or, "I recognize that this is not something you should have done. You should have listened to me. Now, you're on your own." No, we should help one another. Galatians 5:14. "The entire law of Christ is summed up in a single command: love your neighbor as yourself." And we love others when we offer aid to those who are overloaded. Because shouldering that load will bring restoration. It will help others when they are trapped. That's the easy part of this. We see someone who is in a trap, and we say, "Let me help you out of that trap." But that's not the only thing that we see here. One, we need to watch out that we ourselves are not trapped as well. Hold on, let me get in. Oh, shoot, I locked the door behind me. Now we're both trapped. The other part of this shouldering the load, which may be more subtle, is that it leads to revelation. We learn something about ourselves and we learn something about others when we bear one another's burdens. When we see someone that is caught in sin, when we seek to restore, we learn something about ourselves and others. We gain a perspective of our spiritual state, that we are capable of being deceived, that we are thinking to ourselves, I am something, when maybe we're not. I don't wrestle with that problem you have until we realize we wrestle with that problem that they have. We are dangerously able to deceive ourselves, thinking we're stronger than we are, thinking we're smarter than we are, thinking that we have skills and abilities that we don't really have, thinking that we don't need one another, when in fact, we might be nothing while we're thinking we are something. Helping others helps us see ourselves. But helping others also helps us see what others need. The term for load in verse 5. Each one should carry his own load. It's the term used for a soldier's gear. That after we have rescued the trapped, we then recommission them. We give them back their equipment and say, all right, now that you are free, let's remind ourselves what Paul has said. Don't use that freedom, now that you have it, to indulge in the sinful nature. Rather, serve one another in love. Here's all the tools you need. Here's the way God equipped you. Here's what you're good at. Now you have to do it. I didn't set you free. God didn't enable me to recognize your sin and enable you to be set free so that I would do your job. I set you free so that you would do your job. We help one another. When we can. Help them. Recognize their sin and their salvation. And lead them to serve alongside us. We serve one another in love by sharing blessings as well. Verse 6. Maybe the life verse for teachers. Anyone who receives instruction in the word must share all good things with his instructor. Those who have been taught are called to share all good things with those who taught them. In the context, Paul is talking about physical provision. We are expected to share tangible fruit of our education with our teachers. Now, teaching fifth grade, they probably don't have the resources yet. But at some point, they're going to use the education that they have been given. They are going to use the spiritual education or the trade education or the skills that come with knowing how to add and multiply and read. And they are going to work and provide a service, and they are going to get a wage. And what Paul is saying is, remember those who taught you what you do and reward them so that they can teach others to do what you do as well. Spiritually as well. This doesn't exclude spiritual blessings. What you have gleaned from the Word, share with those who are mentoring you. Share your insights. Encourage those who teach by living it out, by telling them, I read a book. I decided that I would take you at your word and take God at His word. And I decided that I would live out this particular passage or this particular verse or take the application from one of your messages and actually do it. And again, there's a warning, as it was before. There is a moral instruction. Bear one another's burden, but watch out. Share with those who teach, but recognize you reap what you sow. Again, don't be deceived. You will always get what you plant. You have the education. You have the awareness. You know the truth. Now, recognize the implications. If you choose to sow in the flesh, you will, from the flesh, gain corruption or death or destruction. If you sow in the Spirit, from the Spirit, you will get eternal life. So don't deceive yourself. Good produces good. Bad produces bad. And so we help one another when we share in the instruction of the Scriptures. And then finally, we serve one another in love by caring broadly. As you have opportunity, verse 10 says, let us do good to all people, especially to those who belong to the family of believers. God the Father gives us opportunities, or as the original Greek says, seasons. Throughout this chapter, chapter 5 and chapter 6, there are word pictures of growth, fruit, seasons, sowing and reaping. And God gives us all seasons to care. Each one of us has the time to sow good seed. Each one of us has something to offer. God would not command us through the Scripture, through the Holy Spirit, through Paul, let us do good to all people as we have the opportunity, if He didn't give us the opportunity. We all have an opportunity. And maybe it's a tangible provision, or maybe it's relational support, or maybe it's spiritual instruction. But we all have the opportunity to do good to all. God the Spirit will give us all we need to do good to all. Our godly actions given in love are to be offered to all people. And that includes people we like, people we understand, people who will appreciate our offering. And it also includes people we do not know, we do not understand, who may not appreciate our offering. God says, let us do good to all people. To nice people, to nasty people, to godly people, we should start with the family of God, but to ungodly people too. Because we shouldn't finish there. To help one another by doing good. That's what we're called to do by God's guidance. Our sermon in a sentence is this. All those around us will see God when we do good to all those around us. I wonder, on that eventual day, when we can do whatever we want with whomever we want, because there will come a time when there won't be COVID restrictions. Maybe we can't do everything we want because we don't have the resources, but we can do almost anything we want. When that day comes, what will we do? Will we step into a trap and get caught under a heavy burden? Will we hoard our good and goods to satisfy our self-interests? Will we care only for ourselves, reaping a harvest of corruption? Or will we serve one another in love, reaping a harvest of life? We who have trusted in Christ as Lord and Savior are free. We live as free by bearing burdens, by sharing blessings, and by caring broadly. And when we do that, all those around us will see God, because we'll be doing good to all those around us. Shall we pray?